You can follow along with the message today if you're in our on our church website, just by swiping left and follow along with message notes. I remember the moment that Anita and I learned that we were going to be parents. We'd been married for a few years, and you probably have had moments a little bit like this if you've been a parent, that moment where you're staring at this one little pregnancy, all these pregnancy tests, and realizing in that moment that your life is about to change. It was terrifying and exciting and amazing. And we were ready. And every day, countless women and their partners often, they face situations just like that, only they're not. And instead of just being, terrified of the responsibility, sometimes the situation itself is also just terrifying. And they're in a desperate situation. Sometimes that's because she's been the victim of a crime. Sometimes it's because she's been coerced or abused. Sometimes it's just bad judgment. But people find themselves in these just terrifying situations where you realize that your life is about to take an entirely different trajectory, where you're about to take on all this different responsibility. And so every day, countless women, and oftentimes the men in their lives as well, are making extremely difficult decisions about abortion. And that's why it is so important that as God's people, we take an honest, gracious, biblical look at the issue. So for the last 3 weeks, we've been in a series called Where Is It Written? Looking at some of the tough topics of our time and just challenging one another to ask the question, where is it written? We're getting input from all sorts of different sources in our life, from whatever cable news network you watch or don't watch, to Facebook and Twitter, to the friends around you, to pressures that you feel from whatever political affiliations you have, the party platform, and yet far too often, Christians, we just parrot what we're hearing around us without asking the more fundamental question first. Where is it written? Now, if you and I were, if we were just sitting across the table from each other, like I do with especially a lot of the guys in the church, like when you're just talking real honest and maybe a little less filtered, we would probably call this sermon series "Open Your Bible Before You Open Your Mouth, Buddy." It was probably wise that I didn't use that as a sermon title, but I honestly believe that if Christians would just put Scripture first, if we would ask that question, where is it written? What does God say about this? Now, the Bible doesn't always speak with great clarity on elements of policy and law. But there are many times these very clearly taught general principles that can guide us in how we engage with all the other stuff. If we are willing to ask that question, where is it written? If we're willing to ask that question first, before we just think, worry about what Twitter thinks, and before we worry about what CNN thinks, or MSNBC, or Fox News, or whoever, and we just parrot back whatever we're hearing around us, what does God think? What does God think? What does God think? And so that's the only goal, really, of the series, is just that we can start to enculturate that question. What does God think? Does the Bible say something about this? And if so, if I am a follower of Jesus, if I'm trying to love like Jesus with my life, if Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and I believe not only that he died on the cross and rose from the dead for me, but that he has something to say to my life. And so his book, you know, the book he revered in the Old Testament, the New Testament that was written all about him, starts to become a greater priority in my life. So what is God telling me? What does God say on these issues? And the other part that's important to note or at least I'm trying to build in terms of our culture with this as a church, is that it's not just me talking. You know, you're going to be probably kind of disappointed, like so lower expectations. You know, there's going to be a whole lot of things that on this issue, just like all the other ones, that you wish was being said that isn't going to be said. I'm intentionally going to, you know, keep this to just like the general biblical principles. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. I'm not going to tell you what to vote for or any of that kind of stuff. That's not my agenda. My agenda is to get us into the Word of God first, because I believe if we do, you can keep whatever party affiliations you have and you like, but it will affect how you engage in all of these things. And I believe that rather than having us in the cantankerous back and forth duality of argument that we hear around us all the time, we'll be able to find and we'll be able to voice a third way, a better way. Well, rather than just picking between left and right, we choose Jesus. Jesus didn't come to take sides. He came to take over. And Jesus does have something to say for us in our human governments. But he also has a perspective for us that is beyond human government. A perspective that's eternal. And so I want to hear it. And I want to encourage us to listen for it. Now, each evening throughout the series, we've been offering discussion groups. We're offering that again tonight from 6:30 to 8. I hope you'll consider coming, especially because you probably have some things to say on this issue that, like, we're not going to mention it this morning. You're going to have insights that need to be heard. You have a voice, and I hope that you'll share it. It's been pretty cool these last couple of weeks. I feel like these groups, we've accomplished sometimes the impossible, because we've gotten all these people together in a room. We've opened up our Bibles. We've had respectful conversations on issues that our culture is just slicing each other up over. It can be done, friends. I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen right here. So I hope you can join us tonight. If you do choose to come, there are just two ground rules for the evening. The first one is this, is we will be respectful to one another. We've seen that happen. And secondly, we will read the Bible together before we share our opinions. So we open our Bibles before we open our mouths. That's what we're trying to do together. That's the kind of culture we're trying to build, asking God to lead us as we engage in all these important issues. The key question we've been challenging one another with is, how are my values being shaped by God's word? How are my values being shaped by God's word? I don't want to just parrot what I'm hearing around me. I don't want to just parrot all the other voices. I want to hear God's word and what God does have to say on any given issue, and let that shape how I engage. So let's just dive into a sampling of some of what God's word says on this. There's going to be also some additional resources in your bulletins, if you're following along on the church app, you're following along in the Bible app, or you come tonight. And you may also have some additional verses and resources that you want to share. But we're just going to do a quick kind of summary of some of these kind of things and examine how some of these things might impact our life. So let's start right at the beginning. The Bible starts off in Genesis chapter 1 as God creates the heavens and the earth and everything in the earth, and we get to verse 27 in chapter 1. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So who created people? God. God created people. God created all people. But God didn't just create people in general. He also creates people specifically. So, like Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. David, we're going to be doing a series on David in a couple weeks. Excited for it. David writes these words. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. So the first principle that we need to know as Christians, as we're looking to engage in these questions of life and the sanctity of life and abortion and euthanasia, the first question, the first principle we need to understand is that life is a gift from God. Life is a gift from God, especially human life. It's amazing that with all our technological innovation, I mean, all the things that we have the capacity to do to improve life, all the things we have the capacity to do to end life, we have incredible power as human beings. And yet we cannot create it. We cannot create life. It is a gift. It is sheer gift. Do you realize that the person you're sitting next to is an irreplaceable miracle of God? The very fact that they exist is a sheer miracle. Yeah, even them. If you're watching online right now, all of the silly little comments underneath this video, even the trolls, every single one of them is an irreplaceable miracle of God. If you're watching on Facebook right now and maybe filling up with comments, every commenter is an irreplaceable miracle of God. Incredible, isn't it? An irreplaceable miracle of God. And so for as Christians, because we know that we cannot create life, we want to be incredibly careful about how we take life. We never take life casually, ever. Now, the Bible does make some provisions for things like self-defense. It makes some provisions for national defense. It makes some provisions for the demands of justice. But the overarching idea throughout the scripture is that life belongs to God. Friends, you can't create it. So we need to be incredibly careful about how we take it. Incredibly careful. Never, ever casually. Life is a gift from God. That's the first principle. As we move deeper, we start to see the second key principle, and we find this actually, just keep reading in Psalm 139, verse 16, your eyes, God, saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, God says this to the prophet Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Before you were born, I set you apart. So here's the second important principle that you need to know about what God says about life and the Bible and all those kind of things. And it's this, that God had a plan for you even before you were born. God knew about you before your parents knew about you. God knew about you before you were even self-aware. That's how much God loves you. God had plans for you before you were born. Plans, that means there's a personhood. That means on some level, God may have had a name for you before you were even legally given a name. Isn't that incredible? God has plans for you even before there was, before anybody else could see you. And that's also why one of the kind of theological pieces that comes along with this is this idea that, well, in the words of Dr. Seuss, a person's a person, no matter how small. Every life matters. And no matter how young or old or disabled or economically disadvantaged a person might be. That person has inherent worth, has inherent value. That person is an irreplaceable miracle of God. That's also where I would, just to be fair, the majority of Christian theologians believe this. There is some debate on exactly when personhood begins. You know, most, myself included, would say that life begins at conception. There have been some that would say that life begins with the very first heartbeat, which would be about 6 weeks into human development. Unfortunately, the Bible doesn't clearly specify, which means that from at least here's the way I look at it, it's kind of better safe than sorry. I don't want to take life. So life begins at conception, which would be the majority opinion of Christian theologians, including myself, which would also then say that's also why forms of birth control that prevent egg and sperm from meeting, anything that's a barrier, can be completely appropriate. In a marriage situation, that can be okay. It can be right. It can be good. But we got to be incredibly careful with things that aren't. God had plans for us before we were born. God has plans for you before you were born. Because God loves all people. We've been talking about this over the last 3 weeks. It's just this general overarching principle, this idea that God calls his people to care for the vulnerable. So whether that person is vulnerable because they don't yet have a voice, they haven't been born yet, whether that person is vulnerable because of a disability, they cannot speak for themselves, whether that person is vulnerable because their, you know, maybe age and physical decline and things like that, they cannot speak for themselves. God calls us to be a voice for the voiceless. God calls us to care for the vulnerable. Maybe if they're vulnerable because they have the disadvantage of living in a land that is unsafe or where people are unable to thrive and they have to move to another place in order to thrive, God calls us nonetheless to care for the vulnerable. God calls us to care for the vulnerable when people are born into places where they don't have clean air, they don't have clean water, and they cannot thrive in their environment. God, that's one among many reasons why God calls his people to care for the environment, because God cares for the vulnerable. Can I see your eyes? I want to make sure we're hearing one another here. God cares for the vulnerable. God cares for you in your vulnerable places too. In church history, one of the things we learn is that early Christians, they had some really significant challenges as they were looking to live out their faith. I'm going to just read a quote, actually. In this case, this is from a Roman philosopher, a Stoic philosopher called Seneca, who was one of the leaders in Jesus' time in Rome. And because, see, Christians had this kind of countercultural view towards life that was a little bit different than the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire that, as Christianity started to spread, the Roman Empire tried more and more and more to crush it down. And it's incredible that the Christian message, like, escaped the Roman Empire, that we would all hear about Jesus today, and we can barely even remember the names of the Caesars. But, see, the Roman philosopher Seneca said this in the time of Jesus: "Mad dogs we knock on the head. Unnatural progeny we destroy. We drown even children at birth who were weakly and abnormal." See, apparently it was fairly common practice back in the Roman Empire. If a baby was born with a birth defect of some sort, they didn't look like they were going to be the model human being. They were going to compromise the Roman Empire's desire for perfection and power, what would often happen is that baby would literally be put on the garbage dump. They would just leave the baby and then walk away. And that was common practice. It was accepted. It was normal. It was in the best interests of Rome, because it creates a stronger Roman Empire and a stronger Roman race. And in the midst of this, One of the things the early church was known for is that Christians would, they would walk to the garbage dump. And for the babies that had not survived, they would give them an honorable burial. And for the babies who lived, they would take them home. Historians tell us that's actually one of the reasons why the Christian church grew in its early years, is that the church became known as a safe place for the rejects and the misfits. I say that all with air quotes. For the deformed, for the unwanted, for the ones that don't meet the societal demands of perfection and power. The early church was a refuge. Come on in, misfits. Come on in, rejects. Come on in with all your deformities. Come and be family with us. Christians saw life in a different way, and so they acted differently. And perhaps for those who, in the church, they might have, from at least from a societal perspective, they looked like they would fit all of the cultural expectations of success and power. See, Christian theology teaches us that even if you don't have a physical deformity, even if you're not made weak because of economic disadvantage or some other thing, it teaches us that every single one of us is a broken hot mess. All of us. All of us are screwed up. And all of us are desperately loved by God. All people matter. Because life is a gift. And so Christians, the early Christians, they lived differently in it. And it's one among many reasons why the gospel flourished. And in the days since then, the church, when it's at its best, is it's not only a voice for the unborn, but it's an advocate for things like adoption. It's what we've been doing since day one. It's an advocate for foster care. That's what we've been doing since day one. The church, when it's healthy, when it's at its best, it speaks out for the vulnerable. And the church, when it's at its best, even as it is speaking out for the vulnerable, it also remembers the hurting. Because God calls his people to care for the hurting. And just like the church would have faced in the first century, as people are coming out of the Roman Empire and coming into the church and they're learning new ways of living and new ways of valuing life and new ways of looking at the world around them, oftentimes they come in with many regrets and pains from the past and many things that they've done and participated in that, from this new perspective, they would be filled with significant regret. We need to remember also what the Bible says about our past. What the Bible says about regret. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us. Let me read that again. In him we have redemption. Do you know what that means? That you are made right with God, no matter what your past, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've thought, no matter what you've participated in, no matter what you've paid for. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. Do you hear me? The old has gone, and the new is here. If anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he, she is a new creation. The new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. I hope today we will hear about God's advocacy for life. I hope today we will also hear about God's compassion for those who have been hurt in the past and who have made decisions in the past that they regret. If anyone is in Christ, he, she is a new creation. A couple of resources I want you to know about. Maybe you could write this down for a friend. Even locally, Real Options Clinic, it's a crisis pregnancy center in town. Those of you that participated, and we did a baby bottle drive just a few weeks ago, and lots of you responded, that went to help Real Options. Well, not only does Real Options help to provide real options, for women in desperate situations, they also have some post-abortive support groups as well. Confidential, safe places where you can talk about your experience, where you can talk about your pain. If you feel like you need to do something even more anonymous, a national group, hopeafterabortion.com. You can participate in, you know, online chat groups, confidentially, all those kind of things, but the point is that there is healing. There is hope. There is redemption. And your past, whatever your past might be, does not need to define your future. That as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That God is a God who loves life. Our God is a God who is rich in mercy. You matter to him. And so as we conclude today, and hopefully for many, we can even pick up the conversation again tonight at 6:30. I just want to call us as a church, I want to call us to prayer. See, all of us have been called to do something in regards to this issue. Not all the same thing. For some of you, you may feel led to be a respectful part of protest. For some, you may be led to actually be involved in some of the legal systems and political systems and governmental systems. For some, you may be called to volunteer your time or give resources to a crisis pregnancy center. For some of you here today, you might have had adoption on your heart for a long time and you're just feeling the Holy Spirit tug on your heart and saying, yeah, 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 you need to take the next step. For some of you, you might be getting involved with an organization like CASA, advocating for kids at risk. For some, you might be feeling God's tug to get involved in foster care. There are so many kids who are struggling in so many ways, and God cares about every one of them. But whatever God is calling you to do and calling us to do, it begins with prayer. It begins with opening up our hearts, and I pray that even as we pray, we'll also pray for women that right now are facing desperate situations and may feel like they have no hope, that hope would somehow come into their lives, that would flood their hearts and give them the resources to do the things that in their heart they probably already know is right. And for those who carry regrets and pains from the past, that we need to pray for one another. For a God who heals our wounds, a God who forgives our sins, a God who truly sets people free. Would you bow your heads and could we just pray together? And let's just seek God and let him direct you in whatever this means for you. So, Lord, this morning we pray for life. Lord, we thank you that you are the author of it. Thank you for life and breath. Thank you for holding every day of our lives in your loving hands. And Lord, we pray that as a church, we would be people who celebrate and promote and further life. So Lord, we pray for the vulnerable wherever they are found, whether that is in a nursing home or in a womb, whether that is on the shores of this nation or somewhere around the world. God, we pray that you would help us to be advocates for life. Lord, would you show each one of us what you're calling us to do? From protest to advocacy to support to volunteering to foster care to adoption to counseling to support. Lord, show us what you would have us do and how you would have us live. And Lord, I know that this is a heavy, heavy topic. And I can only imagine the pain that is in this room over it. And so, Lord, together we pray for your mercy, your healing, your grace, your justice. Let this be a safe place for the broken. Let this be a safe place for pain. Let this be a place where, just like you've promised and you have done over thousands of years, that this is the place where you take the wounded and you make them well. You take the broken and you make them whole. You take the discarded and the cast off and you make them family. So Lord, would you do that miracle in our midst? In whatever way that looks this morning, God, only you know. We pray all these things in the name of the one who died for us and in the name of the one who rose again from the dead for us to truly give us life. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.